Thank you, Jonathan, and thank you all for coming this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Shane Hatfield, and I am the RUF campus minister at The Oklahoma State University. And I'm glad to be with you all this morning. If you don't know my story, I grew up in Coweta, Oklahoma, went to school at Oklahoma State, came back to Tulsa, and met this crazy guy named Ricky Jones, who tried to offend me the first time that he met me, but he couldn't run me off. We became friends, and my wife and I joined his church. We were members for 4 years and Sunday school teachers. And then after that 4 years, he ruined my life and said, I think you should go into the ministry. So he brought me on staff and as a youth minister. And then I took seminary classes while I was here working with him. And then at the end of that time, when I was ready to finish with seminary, then this job at Oklahoma State opened up. And I took that position. I've been doing campus ministry there for 3 years. So you guys are an important part of my story. It's exciting to be back with you this morning. I'm glad to bring God's word to you and meditate on it with you. If you've got a Bible this morning, open up to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. The title of this sermon, this morning is The Strange Power of the Gospel. And we picked this text because this month, Christians all over the world will celebrate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg, effectively beginning the Protestant Reformation, of which we are a part of and we're flowing out of. And so we're going to meditate on this text this morning, just as Martin Luther did. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning as guilty people. People who feel guilty and are guilty from sins that we've committed in the past that we've never told anyone about. People who feel guilty about the sins that we have committed last night or this morning. We come to you as people who cannot escape our guilt. It seems to follow us around, lingers with us, it haunts us. So we come to you, the God of all grace, the God of righteousness, the God of justice, the God of good news. And we pray that you would speak this morning, that you would give us good news, that you would show us how you have dealt with our guilt, how you have brought us into a right relationship with you, and how you are using the power of the gospel to change our hearts and minds and to change the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 2 points this morning. The strange persistence of guilt and the strange power of the gospel. The surest way to never get invited back to preach is to go long. So, only 2 points. I want to start with telling you a little bit about Martin Luther's story. Martin Luther was an impeccable monk. He did everything that monks were supposed to do. He prayed, he fasted, he read, he taught. He did it all. But he always felt guilty every time he would go into God's presence. Because he knew that God was a just and holy God, and to go into his presence, you had to be holy. But he knew that he was unholy. And so he never felt like he could go into God's presence. So he did everything the Catholic Church told him to do to try to alleviate his guilt. He threw himself into the way of self-help to start off with. He tried to practice sobriety, charity, goodwill, vigils, poverty, obedience, everything he was supposed to do, he did it. But it didn't help. Then he threw himself into confession. He confessed daily, sometimes multiple times a day, sometimes for 6 hours a day. He tried to confess every sin that he could remember, but he was haunted by the sins that he couldn't remember. He confessed sins so much that his priest one time told him, "Man, come back sometime when you have sins to forgive." Don't y'all wish Ricky or Jonathan would say that to you sometime? But he couldn't shake that guilt. So then he threw himself into the mystical ladder. And the mystical ladder said that you've got to cease to strive. You've got to stop striving and just sink into your Creator. But he couldn't do that either. There was nothing that would alleviate his guilt. He had a strange persistence of guilt that haunted him day after day. Is there a chance that we are like Martin Luther? That we also have a strange persistence of guilt that haunts us daily? Last year, I read an article by a man named Wilfred McClay called The Strange Persistence of Guilt. And McClay argues that despite our best efforts, we have a persistent guilt that pervades our culture. He talks about Nietzsche, and he says that Nietzsche was a philosopher who said that guilt arose from our indebtedness to our ancestors, combined with a Christian view of God as the ultimate that we couldn't reach. And he said, so to get rid of this guilt, we've got to proclaim that God is dead. We've got to throw off the shackles of this old religion. And once we do that, then we're going to free people to live guilt-free lives. So that's what they did. But people were still guilty. They still felt guilty. They couldn't shake it. And then Freud came along and Freud saw something similar. He said that guilt was the greatest problem of the modern civilization. He said guilt would surface as a malaise or a discontent. He said it was the price that we paid for living in an advanced culture. Because we were advanced, we were going to lose happiness and feel guilt. These modern psychologists, they thought that the way to get rid of guilt was to demoralize it, to just sort of wish it away. They threw out all traditional categories of forgiveness and repentance and atonement. They threw out the need for any sort of transaction to remove our guilt. So they did that. And at the same time, there was this huge rise in technology. And so for the first time, people could be connected all around the world to other people and other problems. And those two things, McClay says, converged into a culture of people who walk around feeling guilty all the time. He summarizes it like this. He says, power entails responsibility, and responsibility leads to guilt. I can see pictures of a starving child in a remote corner of the world on my television and know for a fact that I could travel to that faraway place and relieve that child's immediate suffering if I cared to. I don't do it. But I know I could. Although if I did so, I would be a well-meaning fool like Dickens' ludicrous Miss Jellyby, who grossly neglects her own family and neighborhood in favor of the distant philanthropy of African missions. Either way, some measure of guilt would seem to be my inescapable lot as an empowered man living in an interconnected world. There was a commercial a few years ago that described this sort of situation that we live in perfectly. It was a State Farm commercial that started with a man sitting on a subway. As he was sitting on the subway, he looked up and he saw a poster for adopting pets. Then he looked to his left, and there sitting next to him on the subway was the pet on the poster, looking at him as if to say, adopt me, please, with those puppy dog eyes. So he walked out of the subway, and as he walks out of the subway, the dog follows him to the office. As he walks to the office, he walks by a homeless man holding up a sign, begging. He doesn't help him. He keeps on walking, and the homeless man and the dog follow him to the office. He can't escape them. He goes around the corner of the office, and he sees them playing in the hallway. Then he goes home. And as he goes home, you see everywhere he goes, he sees the cares of the world. And as he passes by these cares, they begin to follow him. Eventually, they follow him down the block. He's got a mob of people sort of embodying the cares of the world, following him down the street. And as he gets to a point where he sees a volunteer agency on his left, he stops and he looks at it. And then somebody from the mob comes up and puts his hand on his shoulder. And the man turns and walks into the volunteer place. And the narrator comes over and says, you can lift the cares of the world by doing. What is that ad saying? It's saying that there is guilt in the world, that the world is broken, and the way for you to fix that is to do. That's the modern secular approach to dealing with guilt is to do more. But that's also the religious approach. That's the same thing that Martin Luther did. That's the same thing that Churchill would do. So if you want to leave your guilt, Luther, you've got to do all of these religious things. Are you guilty? Do you feel guilty? What message is the world sending you? Is it telling you to do to alleviate your guilt? As I thought about this sermon, and I thought about my own life. I thought, you know, like, I have sins that I struggle with. I have those habitual sins that sort of pop up, every now and then and rear their ugly heads, and I feel guilty about those. But I thought, I don't really struggle with a pervasive sense of guilt. I thought, what do I struggle with? I struggle with anxiety. I'm an anxious person. I have trouble sleeping. And I thought, I wonder what the source of that anxiety is. The source of that anxiety is that there's all these things to do, and I could never do enough, and I could never do those things well enough. And then it hit me. What is the source of my anxiety? The source of my anxiety is guilt. That I walk around all day, every day, and I see all the things that I could do and all the things that I don't do well, and I feel guilty about them. Are you an anxious person? Are you a depressed person? Are you a compulsive person? Is it possible that the root of those mental issues is guilt? Is a persistent guilt from being a fallen person living in a fallen world that we can't fix? That's the problem with sin. That's part of the power and the penalty and the presence of sin, is it has broken everything, including us. Guilt is this cosmic debt. It's this cosmic fault that has messed everything up and has made everything not right. And so when we feel guilty, and we are guilty, it's because we are not right with God and the world around us is not right. We know it. We recognize it. We feel it. And so we want to put it right, but we can't. And in some ways we don't. How can we break this strange persistence of guilt? What does the Bible have to say about it? Well, in comes Romans 1, 16 and 17. It was this passage, it was Luther's meditation on the righteousness of God that broke his persistent guilt. And it's the righteousness of God and the strange power of the gospel that will break our persistence of guilt as well. Luther, later in his life, was reflecting on what they call his tower experience or his conversion experience, where he was meditating on the gospel. And this is what he says about his breakthrough. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, but nothing stood in the way more than that phrase, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that justice, whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was, though an impeccable monk, I stood every day before God feeling like a guilty sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage me. Therefore, I did not love a just God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Therefore, night and day I pondered, and then I saw the statement, the righteous will live because of faith. And then I grasped that through gift and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself reborn and to have gone through open doors and into paradise. When I discovered the distinction that the law is one thing and the gospel is another, I broke through. What caused Luther's breakthrough? The gospel caused Luther's breakthrough. Because in the gospel, he saw that God was a just and holy God, but that the righteousness of God here in this text was not that righteousness. It was the righteousness that God gives. The righteousness that God graciously gives to sinners who receive it by faith, not by their works. He experienced, he saw, he realized the strange power of the gospel. The gospel is a strange power. It's a strange power because it's good news, not good advice. The gospel is strange because it's good news, not good advice. The Greek word for gospel literally means euangelion, and it literally means good news. It's an announcement. The New Testament writers used it to describe the person and work of Jesus and all that he did. pastors use an illustration to describe it this way. They say that, that during World War II, there were Jews in a concentration camp. While they were there, they stole a walkie-talkie from the Nazis. And while they had this walkie-talkie, they heard the good news. And the good news was that the Allied forces had stormed the beaches of Normandy, had taken the beach, and were moving throughout Europe, conquering the Axis powers, defeating them, driving back darkness and unrighteousness, putting things to right everywhere. And even though the life in the concentration camp hadn't changed, that there was good news. That everything was being put right. That's like the gospel. The gospel is good news that comes to us in the person and work of Jesus. It's a message. It is not advice. If you have a phone, you get notifications on your phone, right? The notification that pops up to the world says this: if you want to relieve your guilt, you've got to do, do, do. But the notification in the gospel is that thanks to Jesus, it has been done, done, done. The gospel is strange because it's good news, not good advice. The gospel is strange because it's God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. You see, in this text, there are two words. There's justify and righteous. And they're similar words. Righteous is the noun. It is the state of being right or being unright. And justify is a verb. And so to justify something is to make it right. And what God is saying is that the just are made right through faith. Through their faith in the righteousness of God. You see, it's not man's righteousness, it's God's righteousness. One theologian said that God's righteousness is divine righteousness. It is God authored, God approved, God enacted and carried out in the world. It is totally different than man's righteousness. It is something other. Luther called it an alien righteousness. A righteousness that comes from outside of us to change us and the world around us. It is that righteousness that justifies and makes things right. To think about it in a financial sense, you got to think about it this way. I have a ticket in my car right now. Every semester, I start out the year with different goals. But the one goal that never changes is I don't want to get any parking tickets. And it took me all of 1 week this year to get a parking ticket. I didn't even make it through welcome week. Right? I got this ticket. It's a $40 ticket. It makes me so mad. I still haven't paid it. But that ticket just sits there in my car. It's a reminder that I need to pay it. And every time I see it, I feel guilty. Because every time I see it, I know that I incurred that debt. And I know that I need to pay it. But I don't want to do it. And while I don't pay it, it's accumulating interest. And eventually it's going to accumulate enough interest. They're going to send a letter home to my mother because they still have my mom's address for some reason. 15 years later. And she's going to get it. And she's going to know about my unrighteousness. And then she's going to send it to me. And I'm going to feel shame about it. But here's the thing. That debt isn't going away. Somebody has to pay that debt. Now, let's imagine that it accumulated enough interest that when I went in to pay it, I couldn't pay it. That debt was too big. And not only that, but I went to pay it and they wouldn't take my currency. That my money was no good. That's the situation that you and I are in when it comes to our sin. Our debt is so big, the amount is so great, that we cannot pay it with our own righteousness. And not only that, but our man righteousness is not good. It is not the right currency. We need somebody else to come in and pay that debt for us. We needed divine righteousness. We needed an alien righteousness. We needed Jesus' righteousness to come in and pay that debt that we couldn't pay perfectly because he was both God and man. And that's a righteousness that we receive by faith. It's like walking into the ticket office and going, I can't pay this, but Jesus can. The strange power of the gospel, it is not man righteousness, it is God's righteousness. It is not advice, it is good news, and it is not for one culture, it is cross-cultural. The gospel is a strange power because it's cross cultural. Paul says it's for the Jew and the Greek. This righteousness is for black and white and Hispanic and Asian. It's for Republican and Democrat and Libertarian and Green Party and Socialist. It's for everybody. It's for all who are guilty. It's for stay-at-home mothers that desperately work to keep the house clean and care for their kids all day long, but they know they can't do it and they know it will never be enough and they constantly feel guilty about all the things they're not getting done. It's for mothers who go to work every day and feel guilty about it because they can't work and provide for their kids and cook dinner and clean. It's for fathers who overwork every day and they know they should come home on time and spend more time with their kids, but they don't. It's for fathers who underwork, who don't work enough and don't bring home enough money for their kids and they feel guilty about it. It's for students who go to class every day to try to prove their righteousness to their parents and their professors and their future employers. And they are being crushed under the weight of doing more and more and more on campus every day. It's for high school and junior high students who for the first time are trying to earn their parents' approval. They're trying to do everything they can to get the smile of their parents, and they just can't do it. It is for everybody because all are guilty, but it is a righteousness that all of us can have because we're guilty and we have faith in Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that we can receive through Jesus. There's a pastor that tells a story about a couple in his church. The wife had cheated on the husband while they were engaged, and then they got married, and then for years she carried around this guilt of cheating on her husband. Then one night she confessed it to her husband and she said, "I just can't forgive myself. I feel so guilty. I don't see how you can forgive me." So he said, "I want you to wait here." So he left. He went to the store. He bought a wedding dress. He brought it back. He put it on her and he said, "In Christ, this is how God sees you and this is how I see you. You are spotless. You are forgiven. You are righteous." If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then he is giving you a spotless righteousness that you get to wear around every day. Women in a wedding dress and men in a white tuxedo. And as we walk around the world, and as we accumulate, as the guilt of the world is all around us, we are walking in his righteousness. If you think back to the commercial, we are following Jesus, and Jesus is walking around the world. He's lifting the cares of the world through his work on the cross, and we are following him in righteousness. That's the strange power of the gospel, that all of us everywhere hear the good news about the righteousness that's come to God. We receive it by faith. It is strange. It is different, but it is also powerful. It is so powerful. It is the thing that's putting us right with God. It's the thing that's putting us right with each other. It's the thing that's putting the world right. It's powerful. I was trying to think about something that illustrates so the power of God's righteousness. And I thought back to my days on the farm. I grew up on a farm in Coweta, Oklahoma. And from 12 years old, I was driving the tractor. Right? And if you're driving the tractor, no matter what job you're doing, the goal of your work is to make that row as straight as possible. So every time I got on that tractor, I was on a mission to make every row as straight as possible. But I couldn't. They were often crooked. I was a bad farmer. That's why I'm a pastor now, and I just talk about farming. I'm much better at talking about farming than I am about actually farming. You can ask my dad. He's here. Okay. And so I would make these crooked rows, and then sometimes my dad would have to come along, and he'd have to straighten them out. But even he couldn't make them perfectly straight. And then the last time I went home, I saw that he had an alien righteousness in his tractor. And that alien righteousness was a GPS. You get in the tractor now and you turn it and you press a button and the tractor literally drives straight for you. It makes a perfect row. It makes a righteous row. It sets everything to right. That's what the power of the gospel is doing in your life and my life in this world. It is by its own power, it is making things straight. And if you're here this morning and you are overwhelmed with the sense of guilt, then it can make you straight too. It can relieve your guilt. It can pay your debt. All you have to do is cry out and ask for help. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm a guilty sinner. I need you to pay my debt. Father God, please forgive me in the name of Jesus. He is my righteousness. It's for Christians, for the first time. It's for Christians for the 5,000th time. When Martin Luther was a professor, one day one of his students came up to him and he said, Dr. Luther, why do we start every lesson with the gospel? And he said, because in between the last lesson and this lesson, you always forget the gospel. So we start every lesson with the gospel and then we move into the next lesson. Christian, you have to start every day with the gospel. You need that notification to pop up on your phone that says, done, done, done. First thing every morning. It is for first-time Christians. It is for long-time Christians. And it is the power that is sweeping through campuses and through the world, and it's changing things. And I want to close by just sharing a few ways in which this power is changing things at OSU, and I would encourage you to go talk to the other campus ministers and ask them how this power is changing things on their campus. For us, it's changing. It's the power that is saving religious people. One of the things that I'm finding is that we have a number of students that come from private schools. And there are lots of great things about private schools, but one of the things that I've seen over and over again is that they have to sign a covenant of all these things that they won't do, and then they do them. And then they can't tell anybody about it, because if they do, they'll get kicked out of school. And if their parents work for those schools, then their parents will get fired. And so for years, they carry around this guilt. And then they come to RUF and they say, I've never told anybody about this. And for the first time, we get to tell them that Jesus has paid that debt and they don't have to carry around that guilt anymore. It's the power for religious students. It's the power for irreligious students. I talked to a student just last week. His name is Christian. He's from small town Oklahoma. He grew up in a single family with a mother who only had one car, and he could never go to church. He was not a Christian. He came to OSU into the influence of one of his friends and Life Church and RUF. He spent a year hearing the gospel, listening to the gospel, soaking it in, doing life with all these Christian students. And this semester, he's came to me and others and said, I'm a Christian. I have realized that there is nothing in this world that will satisfy me like Jesus Christ. And he's going to be baptized soon. It's the power of gospel for the religious and for the irreligious. It is the power of gospel. It's the power for cross-cultural ministry. We're seeing more and more African Americans come to RUF than we ever have before. It has absolutely nothing to do with me. Nothing. I have done nothing. All we've done is pray and preach the gospel, and more African Americans are coming by the day. It's a gospel that's changing RUF. It's a gospel that's changing the PCA. Two General Assemblies ago, we confessed our sin of racism. And then the last General Assembly last summer, it was the most cross-cultural ministry event I think I've ever been a part of. We had preachers that were black, white, and Asian. We sang songs, gospel choir songs. We sang bluegrass songs. We sang Korean songs. I don't even know what I was singing, but it was beautiful. Because the power of the gospel is going out, and it is cross-cultural, and it is changing people all over the world. Our students have heard this gospel and its power, and they haven't ceased to do. They've been empowered to do, not by guilt, but by gratitude. Last year, we heard about a ministry called Sister India, and our students raised hundreds and hundreds of dollars to sponsor women in India so that they can learn how to read and write and hear the gospel. And right now, there are 18 women going to classes to learn how to read, write, and hear the gospel because of the students at Oklahoma State University, because of the money that they donated. That's the power of the gospel at work in our lives and in the world. And all we're doing is following Jesus, because that's what he's doing. We're the mob. Jesus is the man. He is walking around. He is lifting the weight of the world by what he has done on the cross. And we're just following him. And I want to encourage you to keep following him and keep proclaiming the power of the gospel, because it is a strange power, but it is a power that works in your life, in my life, and the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gracious, powerful work of the gospel. It is strange. It is incomprehensible. But it is your gospel and your righteousness, and it is at work, Father. I pray for those here who have never received that by faith. I pray that they would this morning. For those who have been Christians for years but continue to struggle in their guilt, God, I pray that they would find relief through the sweet comfort of the gospel and the righteousness that comes through Jesus. I pray for the cares of the world, for the unrighteousness of the world. I pray that as we are changed and as we leave here, that we would follow you and that you would use us to make things right, to bring righteousness that would cover this world the way the seas, the way the water covers the seas. Father, we cannot do this on our own. We need you to do it by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would. We pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.